All right, it's 3:30, and here's what I know. I know it's time to tell you about when I went with my brother for his bachelor party, for that dinner, to a Brazilian steakhouse. Has anyone ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse? I had never been before. I went with my younger brother, Riley, and that's where he wanted to have a great dinner with his everybody part of the bridal party, all the groomsmen. And so we go to this place and we sit down, and I see that there's these like waiters walking around. They have these spears, and on these spears, I'm like, what is going on? And I'm looking at, and I see on the we've got the plate, but then the waiter hands us cards. We're like, what are these cards for? And there's a red side and a green side. And then Riley explains to me what's about to happen. He says those guys on spears, what they have on those spears is they have all these different kinds of steaks. They have all these different cuts of meat. They're all cooked in different ways with different spices and rubs and all these different things. And they're just going to walk by, and it is a buffet that comes to you. And then they're going to come by, and they've got a carving knife. And if you want what they have, then you just hold up the green side of your card. So then they'll shave off some of that onto your plate, and you can eat some. And then we would do that as the steaks, the different types of steaks would come by, and we'd be like, wow, that's really good. Wow, that's incredible. And then maybe some chicken would come by, and we'd be like, oh, no, we're good. And at that point, you show the red side of your card. So you got to pick what you wanted as it came by, and they would carve off some for you. Now, when we were full, that's when we started throwing up the red card because we're like, oh man, it's just too much. Okay, here's what I know at this point in the day. We have had two sessions. We've had great classes. We have had an awesome worship. We had some time with some incredible actors and skits that they did for us, which wasn't that awesome. Can we give another round of applause for Revival, what they did? So there's part of every single one of us that's like, oh, dude, I'm so packed. Like, my brain is, like, overflowing with all the things about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all this time together. And, like, then I was full from lunch, and then I kind of, like, had, like, a crash in the middle of a class because I thought I was going to nap, and I started dozing off. Like, that's what's happening right now. And here's my plea to you. In this time together, everybody say, keep it on green. Oh, my goodness. That's a red card response right there. I need a little more than that. Everybody say, keep it on green. That's right. So I'm praying that God gives us energy from His Holy Spirit to carry us through in this time where I know it's like that afternoon session. Then after this, you're going to go to groups and you're going to be processing what you've heard today, praying together, talking, and all of the moments for the rest of our time today are keep it on green moments. I promise you, God, just the way that after a couple guys came by at that dinner and we'd thrown up some red cards and then we saw something, we were like, oh my goodness, I need a slice of that. We threw up the green card because we could make more room. The same way that you do with your second or third or fourth course at a great Thanksgiving meal, like I'm praying God will help you keep it on green for the rest of our time today. So, having said that, we were in Ephesians 1 talking about the way that the Spirit seals us and secures our salvation. And now what I want you to do is if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5. We're going to look at another passage here in this letter that's really important for us about the Holy Spirit. And we're gonna wrestle a little bit with what this means for us. So while you're turning there, we talked already about how the Spirit seals us, and now we're going to see something about how the Spirit fills us, and we'll talk, after we read this passage, we'll talk and unpack a little bit what this means. So Paul's writing to this church, to Christians not unlike us, and he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil, which is kind of another way of saying, like, this is like the Christian YOLO type passage where it's like, look, you know, this is the one life we have. We want to make the most of it as we're following Jesus. And then he says, therefore, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And so, here's this command that Paul has given us, and we're going to wrestle a little bit with what in the world does that mean for us? And I want to make sure that we understand the difference between being filled and being sealed, because these are two very different things. So here's how I want to help explain this. being sealed is something that the Holy Spirit does to us that is unchanging because we are saved by grace, not by works. And because of that, the Spirit says, you have been saved by Jesus, and he secures us. He's the guarantee, is the language used in Ephesians 1, of our salvation. But then Paul says, so we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means we're going to continue to operate and walk in pursuing the Holy Spirit. So here's a way to think about this. I'll talk just a second. I think I mentioned earlier my son, and so my son Finn was at this age a while back where he was moving all the time, and so when he was at this age, he would just crawl to you as soon as you put him down. So check out this video real quick. Video proof of concept. Here's my son Finn. If you put him on the floor, hardwood, he would crawl to you. You could put him on carpet and he would crawl to you. You could take him outside, he'd crawl to you. Take him to the tile of the kitchen, he'd crawl to you. But one day, I put my son on grass. This poor kid had no idea what to do. Such a city kid. He's like grabbing at the blades. Everything's kind of awkward. My wife and I are rolling. And this is like several minutes of our life cut down to a few seconds where we need to time lapse ahead. Because finally, my wife gets down and begins to beckon him. And slowly but surely, he leans forward and starts crawling in the grass. Now, I show you this for two reasons. Number one, it is objectively adorable. Number two, because I think it's a really good picture of us choosing to try and navigate what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this, what we just saw. My son, Finn, his sonship is not in question while he's trying to crawl on the grass. How well he does or doesn't do does not mean if he can't crawl on the grass, if he turns into a third grader who's like, no, I can't go there. I'm always on this because otherwise, and I'm not going to disown him. He will always be my son. I love him. He is mine. He belongs to me. So his sonship is not in question. And it is the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about this more in our last session, that says we belong to God. We're not only marked with a seal, we're adopted as sons and daughters. So that's not in question. But what is in play is that as a father, I want him to continue to grow and mature. And so Paul lays out this, well, this is our first takeaway. Be filled with the Spirit is not a suggestion. It is a command. Paul's writing to a group of Christians and says, hey, this is something for you to pursue. This is something for you to seek after. And it's not just for a certain type of Christian. You know, sometimes in the church at large around the world with all these different kind of churches, you got the churches that seem like they're the Holy Spirit churches, and some of those churches are like, whoa, they're a little crazy. And then you've got other churches who are like, well, not so much. We're not exactly over there. And here's the deal. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, this is not about a worship style. This is not about a particular theology. This is a command from an apostle of the church filled with the Holy Spirit calling us to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not a suggestion, it's a command. So, having said that, what we have to wrestle with is, okay, what in the world, like how do we work through this? Like, how is it that we understand what's being said here? So the first thing we have to wrestle with is, okay, we've got a comparison right before this happens. Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So some of you already are like, this is the most weird renewal past season, like session ever, because we've got the Holy Spirit and now we've got drunkenness. What's happening? Here's the deal. Paul is making a comparison, but it's also a contrast. So you remember on the day of Pentecost when all of our flashlight apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and everybody in the crowd said, oh, they've had too much to drink. So they see an example of the Holy Spirit working and they mistake it for drunkenness. So in some ways, there's this kind of weird connection. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit, let's do a little compare and contrast for a second. When somebody drinks to the point of drunkenness, they get out of control. Meanwhile, the New Testament tells us that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So not out of control, but even more controlled, more disciplined. When somebody drinks to the point of like blacking out, they don't even remember some of the things that they did or said or what happened the rest of the night before they blacked out. Meanwhile, when the Spirit is working, the Spirit brings to mind and reminds us of what Jesus is doing. So we have forgetting things versus remembering things. We have out of control versus in control. So this is as much a contrast as as it is a comparison. And basically what Paul's trying to help us understand is, in being filled with the Holy Spirit, we will begin just the way that, think about this, when somebody drinks and then they get drunk, we say that they are under the influence, that they have put themselves under the influence of something else. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit it means to be a Christian who operates and lives as somebody who is under the influence of God. So here's, I'll never forget when I was interned at a church and there was a man who shared his testimony, his story of faith. And he was a guy who'd kind of been on the fringe of church for a long time and he'd battled alcoholism for a really long time. He's sitting in the middle of a sermon. It wasn't even about this passage, but the preacher happened to reference it and said, you know what Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, that guy's life, like where he had been headed with alcoholism, collided with the truth of the Holy Spirit. And here's what he realized. He realized that he had been turning to alcohol for everything the Holy Spirit could and would provide for him. So in times of stress, he turned to alcohol for comfort and peace. And this man realized, man, the Holy Spirit, I mean, Jesus says in the Gospel of John that this is a spirit of peace. In times of insecurity, he would turn to alcohol for some like liquid courage to try and kind of, you know, like boost up his self-worth or get some kind of bravery in a social setting. And then he realized, wait, no, the Holy Spirit's the one who emboldens and makes us brave for God's sake, not for ours. In times when he was worried about the future and didn't know what was going to happen, he would turn to the bottle and that would be kind of an escape from whatever was going on. And yet he realized, no, the Holy Spirit's called a comforter, a helper, to guide us and comfort us in times when we're not sure what's going to happen. And this was a wake-up call for him. Now, for all of us, in this room, it may not be alcohol. It may be something totally different. But all of us pursue lesser things and operate under their influence. We can get into a habit of scrolling online, and whether that's on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever yours is, where you have some key people that you follow. And you know what people call themselves online now? It's so interesting. When they get a bigger following, they start hitting like 10, 15,000 followers on Instagram. You know what they put in their bio? Influencer. Love it. I'm a thought influencer. I'm a social media influencer. And it's because their posts are influencing people, are making people that present some type of life or some, you know, some level of status or fashion or skill set or whatever, and they influence the people who follow them, who begin to get a little bit jealous, begin to live in comparison to that person's life, begin to live with a perpetual FOMO of wondering what that person's up to. And when you do something, you try and post about it as quickly as possible to keep up with what's going on. Some of us are operating under the influence of things that may not be substance abuse, so don't separate yourself from it so quickly. Meanwhile, Paul says we're supposed to be filled, live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But here's what I wrestle with. So I'll confess to you guys. I actually am not a ministry major. I was an English major. And so here's how I geek out on this little moment right here. How do we seek the filling of the Spirit? The problem is that Paul uses this word. He says, be filled. Now, anybody who's in English class right now, what kind of language is that? Passive. That's right. Yes, grammar nerds unite. So You've got I do the filling versus I am filled. One is active, one is passive. Now, in this scene, who is actively doing the filling? Help me out. Keep it on green. Who is actively doing the filling? Filling Christians. Jesus, the Holy Spirit. That's right. There we go. And then you've got us who are supposed to. Here's the point. How do you obey a passive command? It would be like this. Imagine if right now I'm gonna give all of you a passive command. Be texted by your friend. Go on, do it. Be texted. Now, for some of you, your first instinct will be like, well, if I text my friend, then they might text me back. So that's the best way I could try to get that to happen. But you're not in control of that. You know, your friend who you should decide to text might have forgotten to charge their phone last night, and so their battery is dead. They might have accidentally left their phone in the car, and so they don't have them with them. Or maybe they have the phone, and they're right here in this room, but they're so engrossed with the incredible preaching that's happening that they're not going to pay attention to the text. That's what I'm going to tell myself. But here's the deal. How do you do it? How do you obey a passive command? So there's a couple different ways that people try to answer this question of going, wait, okay, how do we navigate walking on the grass in this place where we're like kind of confusing, I'm not sure what's happening. So some people say, well, this thing happening is totally, it's just a habit that you develop, that you choose to live under the influence of the Spirit, and that means that you, and they reference this passage in Colossians that says, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, admonishing each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing songs from the Spirit, giving thanks to God in all things. So they quote something that's very similar to this passage, and they say, oh, well then Bible study. Bible study will do it. If you spend time in the word, boom, you're going to be good to go. It's a habit you develop to follow Jesus. Other people will say, oh, no, this is totally an experience. You just have to, like, wait for it. Be like, God, come fill me. I'm waiting. And you just, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You just have to wait. It's totally an experience. And so then there's this debate that happens in different churches and among different theologians and preachers. And like, well, okay, so what is it? Is it a habit? Is it an experience? Is it something that you do? Is it something that's done to you? Which is it? And I would say, I'm going to punt and say, yes. It is equally something that we pursue and something that only God can do in us. So Taylor, how do you explain that? How do you explain your way of answering? So here's a different way to think about the Spirit. Some of you may know that the word for Spirit in Greek is pneuma. Everybody say pneuma. So the word pneuma is also the word for wind or breath. See, as soon as Paul uses liquid language, we think about being filled with the Spirit the way that you think about being filled with like a cup. Like, oh, okay, I need this much Holy Spirit, and then I'm filled with the Spirit. And now we're like, wait, so if we have to keep being filled, does that mean we leak Holy Spirit out the body? Like, how does that work? It's not like that. Think for a second instead about wind or breath. So check this out. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a religious leader, and he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. Oops, sorry. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the, everybody say pneuma. Pneuma. So the pneuma blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you can't tell where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the pneuma. So the same word, and yet one of them means spirit, one of them means wind in the context. You remember we just earlier this morning acted out the day of Pentecost, this moment where they're all gathered together, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent pneuma came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And this is the moment when the holy pneuma rests upon and fills all of the followers of Jesus. So if we start thinking in that mode, like an instrument, a trumpet, a horn could be filled with the breath and then it finally sings. Then it finds its ultimate purpose. But until it has the breath in it of the person playing it, there's no music. There's no sound. Or I really like how a British theologian named Andrew Wilson talks about it. So he grew up on the coast in England, grew up right by the water, and so he grew up around all these different modes of transportation on the water, all these different boats. And so he says, well, what if being filled with the pneuma, with the wind, with the Spirit, is kind of like sailing? Because when you go sailing, you have to, I've never been sailing, and so I had to look it up on WikiHow, but here's what I know. I know that when you go sailing, you've got your mainsail and your jib and your tack and a bunch of other words that I forgot from WikiHow that you're supposed to work from on different sides, and so you have to learn and grow in the skill of sailing. But if it's not a windy day, you're not going anywhere. It is as much a habit as it is an experience. So if we think in those terms, sometimes I operate in my faith on a day-to-day basis like I'm on a rowboat. I'm just going to grind this thing out and do it in my own power, and I'm going to make it happen. And then there's other times where I talk to somebody who's a follower of Jesus, and they're like, oh, it's just like I'm riding the inner tube on the waves, and I don't really do anything. I don't paddle anywhere. I just kind of go wherever things happen. But in sailing, there's as much of my surrender to where the wind is going as there is to me having to position and align myself with the wind's direction.
I'm not going to be able to sail against the wind. It's not going to happen that way. I'm going to have to move where the wind moves. I'm going to have to submit to where the wind blows. Now, we know some of the currents and gusts of where the Spirit points because we have His inspired word that leads us and guides us. And at the same time, what I've begun to kind of realize and have to walk in is like, wait, but that means God wants to work in and through me every single day. That God is present in me. So how do I seek His filling on a daily basis? Saying, God, I want to be attentive to not only You working through me, but how is it You want to relate to the people around me? Guys, I'm a schedule person. Like, I get in a routine. Maybe you're one of those people where, like, you just like things happening at a certain time of day and in certain ways, and you get into that routine, and that's where you like to be. And all of a sudden, God will put somebody in my life who's a little bit out of my routine, sometimes a lot of bit out of my routine. And I realize, I'm like, oh, wait, no, but I thought I was going to go do this, but now I feel this tug because I see this person. One of those people for me was named Jonathan. Jonathan was one of those guys who, man, he showed up at our church, and from the outside, you would think that everything about his life was put together. He was well-dressed, young professional, and nobody would know that on the inside, like, Jonathan wasn't filling just with alcohol. He was also filling himself and under the influence of pill addictions. He burned all these bridges with his family. And then he came to our Celebrate Recovery ministry, and he started hearing these songs, hearing this worship. And the lyrics really began to speak to him and point him to grace and to God's love, and something began to change in him. It makes me actually think about where this passage begins to head, because basically in following this and going, okay, I want to align myself with where God's pointing. Then he says, instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we seek the filling of the Spirit, here's one of the things where I think it's both habit and experience. It's that a Spirit-filled community worships with all their heart and gives thanks in all things. That as we follow Jesus together, we do some of what we're doing right here. Man, I loved, like, I got pumped just hearing everybody sing out and respond and clap. And yet heartfelt worship, I mean, Robin would be the first to tell you, heartfelt worship isn't only about outward expression of what you do with your body or with your voice, but obviously it's also about something that goes on inside of our hearts as we feel and experience more of God's love. For me, it's when I'm worshiping and I look around at my church and I see people and I know the story that they're living out right now. I know the season they're in. I know the child that they just gave birth to, and they're celebrating. They brought their kid to worship for the very first time. I see the tears on the mom's face. I know the diagnosis that happened in the other family and the ways that they're struggling and just crying because they're clinging to hope in Christ in that moment. And I see heartfelt worship played out in a lot of different ways. This isn't just about a worship style. This is about the posture of our heart. So for Jonathan, as he was being around a Spirit-filled community who were worshiping God with all their heart, who were giving thanks in all things, he got kind of drawn in. He eventually got baptized, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jonathan and I started meeting on a weekly basis, talking about, all right, how do we live into this? What do we do? And Jonathan had to wrestle with a lot of things in his life that he realized he was trying to sail upwind. He was going against the current of where God wanted to take him. So part of, for Jonathan, for him to be filled with the Spirit on a daily basis was to go, God, there's some things in my life that I've wanted, that I thought were most important, and now I see where You're pointing me. Now I see what You want to do in me, and I'm going to have to let go. I'm going to have to position myself to catch Your wind, to take me forward. For some of you, this is going to look different, and yet here we see that when we worship with all our heart and when we give gratitude, God does something among us and in us. I remember, it's been a couple Thanksgivings ago, leading up to Thanksgiving week, our preacher and his wife kind of opened up their home for a bunch of our elders and for some other ministers. And so we all just, you know, ate dessert and hung out and talked. And then we gathered up in a big circle. And Rick, my boss, he said, hey, it's really easy for us to find things to criticize or say we need to improve, but we're not going to do that tonight. All we're going to do is talk about things that we're grateful for in and around our church. And we spent the next like hour and a half just going back and forth with all these different stories. Stories that undoubtedly many of you could share. Stories that some of the chaperones in this room could share of things that they've seen happen in your lives, or that things that they've seen happen in families at your church. Things that they've seen happen of people from outside your community and your church who have been brought in and cared for and welcomed, and single parents who have been helped out, and different people who, you know, didn't have any family in the area and yet now they're treated like family. And we just shared all these stories. And I'll tell you, I left that night feeling full. And it wasn't from pumpkin pie. Like, I left that night feeling different because my heart had been aligned with realizing that in all things, I can find something to be grateful for. Not that I'm grateful for all things, but that I am grateful in all things. That in any circumstance, God's grace and his love and his mercy is something that can draw me back in again and again and again. And so as we process all of this, here's where I want to finish. I want to finish with a prayer in Ephesians 3. So we started in Ephesians 1, just spent our time in Ephesians 5 looking at what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I really want you guys in this group session to kind of wrestle with all of this. You know, if this is new, if this is brand new for you, if this is fresh, it's okay in a group setting to go, man, that was really confusing, or I'm still trying to understand, or I hadn't heard some of this before. And so this next hour after this will be a great time to process and work through kind of just what we've been talking about. But here's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and a prayer for us. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And everybody said, amen. See, Paul is praying this because it's something that we want to continually seek. It's something we want to continually be aware that we need. We have to be dependent on him. And so that's my prayer for us, that we would be aware each day. Maybe you might pray for the first time ever, "Holy Spirit, will you fill me today?" Not because, man, and if you're somebody who's, "Man, I have faith in Jesus, I'm saved," that's awesome. But we need daily dependence on God, and that's a simple prayer that just reminds us of that. At least it has been for me. There's been moments where I was not filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. And I needed that prayer from Paul to remember, like, "Man, God, would you strengthen me again? Give me strength. Fill me with your Spirit and pour out of me the love that you have shown me through Jesus." So that's going to be a lot of what you guys are going to be able to process in this next time as a group. But since we've been talking about heartfelt worship and about being grateful in all things, I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and we're gonna finish with one song, just as an opportunity to once again like put ourselves in a posture to say, "God, we just worship you, we love you, we thank you for all that you are and all that you do." So stand and let's sing out and worship together.